Okay, very good morning to all of you. This morning I got up and I was juggling with which specs is comfortable for me. I was seeing this is good, that is good. And then I was immediately, my thoughts were going to Apostle Paul. He had real difficulties towards his time as an apostle, where he had received a lot of persecution and even injuries, and he has mentioned about his difficulties of his eyesight. Yet, from the prison he wrote epistles. From Rome also he did write epistles. And then we also have, today we are going to look into 1 John, which we have been going verse by verse. He also was in the prison in Patmos, and towards the end of his life he had again released, possibly to go again to Ephesus, and from there he would have written this epistle, and they have dictated it more or less instead of writing. And he so we'll turn our keep your Bible open to 1 John 2, and then let this particular letter of John gives us a glimpse into what the church life was like at the end of the first century. That is the time at the end of the first century John had written his this particular epistle, and he wrote this epistle directly without even introduction, what it is or to who it is. He just started writing, you know, my little children, I am writing these letters, he say. He just starts off directly to them. John writes, and this part, so the church at that time, it gives us the insight into some of the struggles that they were experiencing in the local churches of Asia Minor around Ephesus. They dealt with the important issues that are even today the Christian life, the contemporary issues that were similar to the ones we have today. Such as the Christian assurance and Christian identity. How much assured are we? I remember in my younger days, one of my friends told me, you have to go and join one of those churches. He was pointing me towards those charismatic churches. Otherwise, you are gone. He was trying to tell me. But the assurance is from the Word of God, from Christ alone. And 1 John's the epistle's theme is assurance, and it's in 1 John 5:13. Please turn to 1 John 5:13. It over here it mentions, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is for the whole of 1 John. You know, the whole of 1 John, that is the theme. And 1 John 5:13 serves as a key verse. It serves as a key verse for the epistle, for the book. And an apostle, he is revealing his purpose as to why he is writing the letter. To provide believers with the assurance of their salvation. The doubt that some people were having. And then this Gnosticism was coming up. Trying to say that we have a special knowledge of the way to God, and he was countering all those things. And this particular verse emphasizes that those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Son of God, can be confident of eternal life. The assurance is in him. And the phrase, it says, these things refer to the truths John has laid out earlier in the letter. It highlights that salvation is a, it's not based on personal achievement or a fear of losing it due to sins, but entirely it is based on the faith in Christ. And the assurance means to give believers confidence and peace even in the face of doubt and failure. That is what is the purpose of writing this epistle is. So the theme for epistle of 1 John is assurance. How Can we know we have been born into God's family? How can we know we have been born into God's family? And do we know if we know if we really know God? I hope I'm not sowing doubts to you all. We live in a day when the world in general, it's not interested in knowing God. People are not interested in knowing God. The world is now, you know, it's filled with the rich, the neo-rich. They couldn't care less about knowing God. They want to live to get all their possessions and enjoy the pleasures of the world with the money that they have. And to know God, it is something that is far away in their minds. And this is a dangerous ground. And they are the rejectors. And they are going to miss out on the purpose of life and the life of knowing God. And the rejectors will not know that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. The rejectors will be identified as men without love, as they will not love one another and they will not keep God's commandments. The rejectors will deny the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The rejectors will not have the assurance of salvation in Christ. The rejectors will never know that those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And this is not just about those who are not Christians, but there are a lot of so-called groups that have infiltrated into Christianity with the label of Christian, but they are no longer, they deny everything. It will be plus, Christ plus, Scripture plus, faith plus. To a believing Christian, this verse 13 directly states the overall purpose of John's letter, which is assuring true believers their salvation. These things he's telling, he's referring to the contents of the previous passages. Specifically, that belief in Christ guarantees salvation. A Christian does not need to guess whether he or she will have eternal life. There is no doubt about it. And those who know God and love others show there is this evidence that God is in their life. The point is clear. We must know God, but how can we tell if we really know Him? There are several tests that will show if we love God. And the first test is the first of the few tests is for today's from today's passage. Do we obey God's command? And the details are laid out in today's scripture portion. As today's study, I mentioned, we are going expositorily, verse by verse. Today it is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. I'll read it out for you all. By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who says that he remains in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. And the theme from 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 to 6, it revolves around obedience as evidence of knowing God. One is obedient, and it is the evidence of knowing God. It emphasizes that a genuine relationship with God, it is demonstrated through keeping His commandments and walking in the light of His teaching. And this passage, it highlights, this particular passage, it highlights obedience to God's commands. And it is clear indicator of truly knowing Him. And then there is claiming to know God without, you can't claim to know God without following His commandments. And we have to be truthful and not deceptive. Also, walking as Jesus walked reflects that we are abiding in Him and living a life modeled after His example. And this section serves as a practical test of faith. urging believers to align their actions with the profession of faith. It underscores the importance of living out one's faith through obedience, through love, and through spiritual growth in Christ. So thus we have four tests of walking in the light of obedience. Four tests of walking in the light of obedience. The first test is, do we obey God's command? Do we obey God's command? And it's in verse 3. The test. Apostle John begins by stating, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Here we see that obedience, it is the evidence, it is the evidence of a genuine, a perfect relationship with God. By this it is, he's giving a transitional phrase. John used to introduce a new set of tests. He's beginning to tell a new set of things that he has to hear. He says, a new set of tests that verify salvation and encourages assurance in our Lord. John presents his readers with some additional ways they could verify that they are walking in the light and had a genuine relationship with God and not a superficial relationship with God. So the apostle states the case with certainty that he who does not say we hope, we think, you know, he's not saying we hope, we think, we wish. You know, but he says, we know, with full confidence he's saying, we know. It's in the present tense from the verb ginosko, which means continually perceive something by experience. It's continuous. Assurance comes from obeying day by day, step by step, God's commandments in scripture, his word. And those who fail to do so will and should wonder why, if they are converted and the Holy Spirit is truly leading them, why can failures happen? But obedient believers can be assured that they have come to know him, know Christ, and here the perfect tense of verb it says have come to know. Ginosko is have come, and it looks back on a past action. It looks back on a past action. Savingly believing in Jesus Christ that has a continuous result. It continues till today, continues till the present. How is it possible to be assured that we know God? And the answer to that question is another question. Is man obedient or disobedient to God's command? You know, man, he is facing a problem that any honest person will encounter or can encounter. That is, a man can never know God by his own efforts. No matter how much inner feelings or intellectual knowledge one may have, man can never know God. Any amount of rituals, one will never be able to know God of his own effort. But thankfully, praising God, from Genesis to Revelation, the scripture is God's revelation of himself for all of us to read, study, and understand. Many people may acknowledge the fact that there is a God, and but God wants us to know, without understanding and knowing, that God wants us, he wants to know us intimately. It's easy to just to say, yeah, there is the God, but he wants to know us intimately. He wants us to spend eternity with him. And he wants us to have a close relationship with him. And because he is our creator. This is possible with a genuine faith in the living God. Genuine faith is demonstrated through obedience in his commandments. Knowing God is not just an intellectual understanding. It's about living in a way that reflects his teaching and his character. God has revealed himself to us with the most clarity and in detail in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his word is very clear in the New Testament, which began in the Old Testament. He is the living breath, flesh and blood, human presentation of God. In essence, John is pointing out that obedience is a sign of a true relationship with God. This is how he's beginning to explain the test, a sign of a true relationship with God. And when someone knows God, it naturally leads them to follow his guidance out of love and reverence. You can turn in your Bible to 1 John 3:23. We are in 1 John 2. You can turn to 1 John 3:23. Here it is written, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. God's chief command is this, that we believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and love one another. There are two things that are said over here in this verse. First is to know God. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. If we believe in Christ, that then we must know God, for our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal God. By believing in Christ, we can have the joy of keeping God's commandments, keeping his word, keeping what the scripture tells us. Secondly, in this particular verse he says, to know God we must love one another. You know, love covers all the commandments of God. If we love one another, we will not hurt or cause pain for one another. We will not offend or sin against one another. We will be obeying all the commands of God. This is exactly what the scripture declares. And going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the author John is expressing the idea that the true knowledge of God, it's not intellectual or theory-wise, but it is practical and it is ethical. It is demonstrated by the obedience to God's command. This is a recurrent theme in John's epistle, where knowing God, it is equated with keeping his commandments, walking in love, adhering to the truth, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:3 suggests that those who claim to know God but do not keep his commandments are not truthful to their claims. This verse underscores the importance of living out one's faith through actions, specifically by following the commands of our Lord. Hence, what we need is a God-honoring obedience. God-honoring obedience is really reflective of a honest love, of a true love. And John echoes this in his epistle later on in 1 John in chapter 5. He echoes it, says, we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. By this principle, this particular principle, it was not new to John, as he heard it from our Lord Jesus. He was with him right from baptism till his ascension. He was with our Lord Jesus, step by step with him. So he's already heard this in the upper room. And it's recorded in the Gospel of John. He's written it over in his Gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him, John 14:21. Our Lord Jesus has said all this. And John has known it. He has he's been inspired by the Holy Spirit and he has penned it. Christ's commandments, it's not burdensome. It's not, but it's a blessing for those who know God. Our Lord Jesus said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:30. Jesus indicated that it was the teachers and the Pharisees and the legalism and the hypocrisy of it, trying to put it into practice, mentioned in Luke 11:46. That was a burden. It was a burden of the on the people, burden of the commandments, because the way they were interpreting it, it was heavy. So we have observed the test. Do we obey God's commands? And the second test is the test we can we say we know Him? The second test is, can we say we know Him? Here we see the mere verbal profession without obedience in this particular verse. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 4. You know, it is without obedience, it is empty, it is deceptive, it is not true. It's identified with those who are such. And in keeping with the nickname of Bonojis, that is the sons of thunder. You know, sons of, that is what our Lord Jesus gave John and his brother James, son of thunder. You know, they would be possibly really powerful and in what they say, you know, their voice and their style and their leadership capabilities. John thunders at those who claim, you know, he's thundering at them and he's telling them, those of you who, you know, those who claim to have come to know Christ but do not keep His commandments, he's upset with that if you do not keep His commandments. As he had earlier said in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. John warns that their claim to fellowship, it is completely unsupported. You may be even going to church. And anyone who makes such a claim lives in, he's a disobedient. He's a liar. And the apostles' nickname, you know, the thunder, these John and James, it boldly exposes the dangers of self-deception concerning salvation, which is critical to those who fall. They are the people who are, you know, they fail to realize their blindness, repent of their sins, and embrace the truth. But they will have their surname bracketed as Christians. Plainly, those in God's kingdom hear His voice and obey it. Jesus, you know, He told Pontius Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. John 18:37. In sharp contrast, those who do not obey His commandments demonstrate that the truth is not in them. It is absolutely impossible to know God and not obey His commands. Why? For one clear reason. God is God. And He created us. We came from God. He created us in His image for a special purpose. He put us on earth for some particular reason. Therefore, He has revealed in Scripture why He created us. And God tells us what and why and His purposes. He wants us to do exactly and how to do it. Each of us, He's given us His work. The purposes are clear as light. Therefore, God would never leave us in dark, groping and grasping, trying to find out the truth. The truth is clear in the Scripture. God is not a God of haste. You know, He's perfect and in clear. He hates sin. He does not like sin in any way. It's a big barrier. He is a God of love and He has not left us in darkness. He is the furthest person away from dislike and, you know, partiality or hate. Our Lord Jesus has shown us that God is love and that God loves us so much that He has given us the Holy Scriptures to tell us what to do. But more than this, God has shown us His love by giving us His Son to live the truth, to live with us, even as it is written in His word, and He tells us, the word tells us how to live. He has also given us the living word in the life of His Son. Today we have the privilege of knowing so much more about Christ. And God has sent His very own son to live the perfect and ideal life on earth so that we might know how to live. A pattern is set by him and his apostles. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he lived out the will of God. He lived just like God commanded man to live. What was failed in Adam, it was successful in Christ. Therefore, he knew God perfectly. He had perfect communion and fellowship with God. This points, the point is, if a person says he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. The only way a person can know God is to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in fellowship with God, just like our Lord Jesus did. He walked in fellowship, communing with God himself. A person has to follow the perfect and ideal life of Jesus Christ. The person has to walk and live as Jesus, our Lord, walked and lived. The person has to follow Christ and do exactly what he says in order to know God. And this is what our Lord Jesus did. He obeyed all the commands of God, and therefore he knew God perfectly well. And this is exactly what man must do. Man must follow Christ, and not exactly what Christ did. And the example is always Christ. We are his followers. We obey his commands. When a person obeys God's command, they will come to know God in a personal way. But we have to note also that the converse is also true. The other way is also true. If a man does not keep God's commands, then he does not know God. This is exactly what this verse is telling us. If one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. So this person makes a false profession of his faith. His knowledge of God, what he thinks God is like, it's all false for this particular individual. His image of God and the idea within him of God is not true. They are false, they are counterfeit, it's not genuine. The person does not know God at all. How can we tell that he does not know God? Because he does not obey God's command. He has not truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, nor is he loving his brother as God commanded, and he is not walking like our Lord Jesus, following the way our Lord Jesus walked, nor obeying God, nor doing what God says to do. So this verse is clear that the person without the truth, he is a liar, and it should be possibly in all ways, he is making a false profession of his faith. So we have seen the first test, do we obey God's commands? And the second test is, can we say we know him? And the third test is, do we truly love him? Apostle John offers a saving promise. But whoever follows his word and in him the love of God has been truly perfected, by this we know we are in him. Here we see that obedience brings God's love to its intended goal. The intended goal is maturity in faith, growing in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, he is now moving from obedience to love in this particular verse. And the verse 1 John 2:5, it emphasizes the transforming power of being obedient, that leads to love in the life of a believer. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now this verse highlights the idea that obedience to God's commandments is not, it's not merely a duty. It's not merely a duty, but a pathway, a way to grow in the Lord, a Christian maturity, and a deeper relationship with God. When we obey God's word, it reaches its intended goal. It reaches its purposes in us when we obey his word. And this is described in being perfected. The word perfected, the Greek word is tetelestia. Greek word being perfected. It carries the meaning of perfected, or completed, or it's used regularly in a biblical context, signify fulfillment or maturity. This does not mean human perfection, but rather the maturity of growing into the fullness of God's love working in us. Obedience is the evidence of genuine faith and love for God. And it allows His love to transform us, make us more like Him, make us more like Christ day by day. And this process of maturing and growing in faith, it's not about legalistic adherence to the rules as the Pharisees did, but it's a heartfelt response by the grace and love we have received through Christ our Lord. As we consistently obey God's word, our love for Him, it grows, and we experience assurance in our relationship with Him. And this assurance, it's not based on feelings, but on the evidence of a transformed life characterized by the obedience and love that we follow. And this verse also connects to the broader biblical theme of abiding in Christ, where believers are united, spiritually united with God, with Christ. This union, it enables us to live out our faith in honesty, in purity, authentically, reflecting His teaching and character in our daily lives. Keeping with the commandments, the word of God is not a condition of knowing God, but it is a clear sign and indication that we do know God. This verse 5, it is in contrast to verse 4, the previous verse, as it, you know, it advances the argument of what that John is making. The argument is that an obedient man obeys God's word. This also ties together a vital relationship of knowing God, loving God, obeying God. Sometimes the phrase "the love of God" is unclear, and it is open with various understandings. It could mean God's love for us, or love for God, God's kind of love, or simply the love of God in a general sense. But the context here is, it indicates it is our love for God, and that is in view. It is our love for God that is in view, the context here. As we consistently obey God, carefully guarding His word, our love for God, it grows, and it is brought to maturity with completion, with a proper standing. It reaches an intended goal, and the more we know Him, the more we love Him. The more we love Him, and again, it is the more we know Him. You know, it's a cycle, and the more we are obedient to Him. The same happens to in a godly marriage. As husband and wives grow closer, learn more about each other's thoughts, feelings, and experiences, their love deepens, there is more forgiveness. They know each other better day by day. Knowing each other leads to loving each other more. It mirrors the idea of a relationship built on trust, respect, biblical obedience, and both partners are committed to growing together in Christ. In true obedience, there is this obedient man or woman, and the obedient man or woman, they obey God's word, they know God, they love God, and we can observe that obedience is tied, it is tied to knowing and loving God. The only way to know anyone is to talk and to listen to them. We need to listen and pay attention to the person who wants to know, whom we want to know, who we want to get to know. We have to talk and listen. We need to spend quality time and share experience with the person we would like to know. We need to be honest in our conversation with them. Eventually, it is a journey that grows over time and mutual trust. The same is true with God. The only way to know God is to get to know Him. And this is possible And most of us would have even are aware of these points, that the things to do is, basic things to do is to reading the Bible, mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:16, prayer, mentioned in Philippians 4:6-7. Then there is worship. Worship is in John 4:23. Then obedience in John 14:15. Fellowship in Hebrews 10:24-25. Then there is reflection and meditation is there in the whole book of Psalm. These steps are not just about rituals, but about cultivating a personal and a meaningful relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by His Word, by the Holy Spirit. We need to remind ourselves, our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal God and to show us how to draw near to Him, how to draw near to God. Therefore, we need to know God. If we need to know God, we must draw near to Jesus Christ and follow His example. The examples that He has left for us, we must follow the word of Christ. We must keep the word of Christ, living exactly as He lived. And such is the person who knows God. According to John, God's love is perfected in those who obey the word of God. And the most wonderful result of obedience is the person who obeys God, God's word, has God's love is made in him complete in his life. What does this mean? It means one is near God by keeping His word and having a close relationship with God. The more we draw nearer to God and obey His word and please Him, the more we learn about God and His love and His care for us. The word obey, Terry, it is a continuous action. Obey is again continuous. It's not just one time obey. It means continue in obedience and not to stop. It means day by day obedience. If we obey God's word day by day, then we learn more and more about God, and we learn to love Him more and more. We love, His love becomes complete and fulfilled in us. The obedient person is a person who knows God and loves God. He knows all the fullness of life that God's love brings. No matter what a person may profess, no matter how religious a person may be, if he does not obey God and does not know God, neither does he love God. There is a tradition. On one occasion, Apostle John, near the end of his life, he's in his 90s, end of his life, was brought to church. He was also released from Patmos by then. He was living in Ephesus. He was brought to church in a pallet, or it's a kind of a stretcher. He was brought over there. And then the community, the believing church, they were wanting to hear one big sermon or a lecture from him, or a teaching from him, or the word of God. But all he said was, love one another. That's all he said, love one another. When he asked why, that is all he had to say, his response was, because it is enough. That we are in him, perfecting of our love in Christ, that we are in him, that we belong to Jesus, and that Jesus belongs to us. That is the result, if we are able to love one another. So we have seen, do we obey God's command, the test, and then the second test is, can we say we know him, and the third one is, do we truly love him? The fourth test is, are we his disciples? Are we his disciples? Sometime back the evening there was a Bible study on discipleship. I have some copies of it. If you all want it, you all can take it. That is a Bible study evening. Notes are there, available for you all. It's on discipleship. So here he's touching upon this particular thing. Are we the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we following him? Are we genuine in our following him? He says, the one who says that he remains in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Here we see that abiding in Christ means living a life modeled after his example. A believer's duty is to walk spiritually. There is the responsible man, the man who lives up to his profession. You know, he's a disciple of Christ. He's a disciple of the Lord, who lives up to his profession of what he is. And the word walk, peripatian, is a continuous again an action. Again, it's not just walk for a moment. Continuously, to keep on walking or continuously walk. The term walk in Christ draws, as I just said, peripatian, which literally means to walk, to conduct oneself. In the New Testament, this word is often used metaphorically to describe a person's way of life, the way of life or behavior. To walk in Christ means to live in a manner that is reflective of Christ's teaching, his character, his examples. It involves our aligning our daily actions, decisions, attitudes with the principle of love, humility, faith, obedience, being a disciple of God, obedience to God. This concept, you know, it emphasizes a continuous, intentional lifestyle, a spiritual growth and a connection with Christ our Lord. Christ lives out his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us who believe in him. It is not by means of imitation that we abide in Christ and walk as he walked. We abide in him through his Spirit. Paul says, Christ liveth in me. To walk in the light is to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So if a person says he abides in Christ, it must be he must be a responsible person, a disciple of Christ. He ought to walk as our Lord Jesus Christ walked. In fact, the word walk means depth, constraint, or obligated. Walk can symbolize a moral, a spiritual obligation to live according to the specific standards or path. The person who professes Jesus Christ, who claims he knows God, you know, he is obligated to walk as Jesus Christ our Lord walked. He is in debt. He is in debt to walk as Christ walked. And how did Christ walk upon earth? He walked believing and trusting in God. He walked worshipping and praying God. He walked fellowshipping and communing with God on a regular basis. He walked giving, sacrificing. All that he had to give, he gave. All that he could do, he did. He knew he had things to do. He walked seeking and following after God, teaching and telling others about God, loving and caring for others just as God said to do, obeying all of God's command. This is a responsible person. This is a responsible man. A man who lives what he professes. A disciple of Christ lives what he professes to be. If he professes to know God, he walks as the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon earth. He believes and trusts God. He worship and prays to God and God alone. Christ and Christ alone. He walks in the footsteps of Christ, doing exactly what Christ did. This is the person who knows God. When God saved us, he did not save us simply to take us to heaven. He saved us that we might be confirmed to his perfect things, to his perfect call, that we might become like our Lord Jesus. He saved us that we might walk just as he walked. John uses the phrase, the one who says, he uses it three times in this particular chapter. The one who says in verse 4, in verse 6, and in verse 9, the one who says statement in this section here, John speaks of our remaining, to abide in him. Our Lord Jesus said a lot about this in John 15. So John, he uses this particular word, remain, 23 times in the epistle. Meno is the translation, Greek translation. It is translated as remain, like obeying Jesus and loving Jesus, abiding in Jesus. It is the natural outgrowth of knowing him. The idea is one is it's of a continuing in Jesus. Continuing, it's no pause. John says we should both have a statement to prove and a savior to imitate. We have a savior to follow after, live after. The yardstick that is set for us. There is a moral obligation for us to walk, to match our walk, to match our talk. To truly abide in Christ means I will live, walk like Christ. This theme, it is unique. It is mentioned several times in the New Testament. John 15, as I had mentioned a little while ago, John 15, 4, 5 says, 4 to 5, our Lord tells us, remain in me, he says, remain in me, as I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you, unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me. So our Lord wants us to remain in him. And that is what his prayer was. It's a profound chapter where our Lord Jesus, he uses this particular metaphor of vine and branches to illustrate the relationship between himself, his followers, and God the Father. A true vine and branches, Jesus himself declares as the true vine. He is the true vine. And God is the vine dresser. He emphasizes the importance of abiding in him to bear spiritual fruit. Without the believers being connected to the main branch, no, we cannot thrive. We cannot be fruitful. True vine and the branches. Abiding in Christ. And he also tells us, abiding in Christ. Jesus calls his disciples. He tells his disciples to remain in his fellowship and follow his commandments, to love one another. He highlighted that the greatest love is to lay down one's life for a friend, pointing to his own sacrifice that he is going to make. And then our Lord, he mentions here in John 15, he tells us about facing the world's hatred. Jesus wants his disciples, and if we are his disciples, there is a warning, disciples, about the persecutions they will face because of their association with him. He explains the world's hatred. It stems from they reject him. They reject Christ and his teachings. That is where the hatred grows. And he mentions about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus assures his disciples that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will come to guide and strengthen you in their mission, in their work, in their activities, in their teachings, in their preachings. So as disciples of Christ, our Lord wants us to be connected by love, fruitfulness, and perseverance. Our Lord becomes our example. He becomes our life example, our goal, our pattern. And we must note that it is abiding in him that enables us to live in him. We don't do it, we cannot do it of our own strength. We do it in his strength. And we don't have to be like him to be assured. We want to be like him, and we don't have to be doubtful in our ways of assurance, because the whole epistle is written for assurance. And he has given us the assurance. I close with this quote of C.H. Spurgeon. If you wish to know God, you must know His Word. If you wish to perceive His power, you must see how He works by His Word. If you wish to know His purposes before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You grateful for Your Word that guides and teaches us to grow in You. Teach us to truly know You and truly be obedient to You, to love You, love Your Word, love Your commandments. Help us to walk in Your light, reflecting the examples of our Lord in every step we take. Father, we pray that we would truly know You, grow in You, live in You, and walk worthy of You. Father, we pray that You would forgive us. We are sorry when we falter, when we stray from Your path, Lord. Restore us. Strengthen our hearts to keep Your Word. We pray that Your love may be perfected in us, perfected in our lives, and we may bear witness to Your grace. May we have the joy of abiding in You, belonging to You. We give You all glory. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.